All right, let's begin reading again. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 3. We've covered a few of these verses and we're going to move forward, but we have to understand what we're talking about in the context of these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise, so obviously we understand that there's going to be people that are teaching contrary to what Paul has communicated. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out of it. Now, we discussed the doctrine which is according to godliness last week, a bit in context to these people who are teaching otherwise. They're teaching something that's contrary to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And this is important for us to understand here. When he warns that they're going to be teachers, and I just can't emphasize that enough, because I think today that people think that if we have enemies, or if we have false teachers, we're just going to automatically be able to spot them out, right? Like somehow they're going to be the ones that are the Satan worshipers that are dressed with the, you know, a tail and a pitchfork and, you know the pentagrams or whatever on a big shirt that says, hey, I'm a false teacher with an arrow pointing up to their mouth, you know. I think that people don't understand that it takes work to study the Word, to be able to understand the foundation of truth, for you to be able to have the discernment and understand what is false teaching. Because it's my assertion that most of the teaching that goes on in Christianity today is a false teaching. Is a false teaching. And the very thing that Paul is warning about here, about people who would teach otherwise, is being taught by a majority of Christians today. That's my assertion. It's an overly general assertion. And of course, those people who are teaching otherwise, do you think that they're purposely teaching otherwise? Now, some of them are, because they like the gain. They like to profit from religion. But there's a lot of people who are doing it because they have a corrupt mind. They didn't have the foundation of the truth, or even if they did, they've been moved away from it. And so these people are teaching the Bible, but they're teaching otherwise. And the doctrine of godliness, as we've talked about, is about God being manifest in the flesh. That's what, when you read Timothy and what Paul said to Timothy in chapter number 3, and he goes on about the doctrine of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. So if God is going to be manifest in the flesh, and this is the proper doctrine, this is the good doctrine, how is God being manifest in the flesh today? The answer to that is, well, to the alternative, is God being manifest in the flesh today by your fleshly good works? No, absolutely not. This is what we have been discussing and talking about. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I ask you the question, how is God being manifest in the flesh today? And I understand that this is going to be talking about a future point in time when we're going to have a glorified body and not the flesh that you have today. But I just want you to understand and see something. What is it that God is wanting to make manifest? Is God wanting... Thank you, Carl. Carl said that God is wanting to make manifest His Son. God is not wanting to make manifest what a wonderful person Andy is today, or is, or Joyce, or Lynette. You know, that's not what God's purpose is. You know, this whole, you know, Christianity is not a game. It's not some, you know, just level of nicety where we all are just, you know, really good people. God actually has a purpose today. And what the doctrine that God puts in His Word for us today is to accomplish His end goal, to accomplish what His purpose is. And Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 10 tells us what He's going to do in the future dispensation that He calls the fullness of times. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, there's a couple of things there. Let's just maybe take our time and unpack this, right? God has a purpose for the earth, and He has a purpose for the heavens. Since the very beginning, God has been working to redeem the man in the earth. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, God promised Eve. What did He promise Eve after they fell in the garden? He promised Eve that there was going to come a seed that would destroy the enemy. And so God's purpose in the earth has been that promised seed line that would come and destroy the enemy, and that it would provide redemption for mankind. And in that, God had revealed His plan in the earth to a man named Abraham as the seed line narrowed down through Seth, and then through Noah, and then through Abraham, and then through Isaac and Jacob, eventually Judah, and down forth. And God has had a plan that He's going to bring about that seed line in the earth and the Redeemer. Now, He's come, and He's offered that to Israel, and Israel's purpose, God's purpose for Israel, is for the earth to be redeemed. And I'm not talking about the dirt to be redeemed. I'm talking about man on the earth to be redeemed. And Israel would be that light on the hill. They would be the kingdom, the nation, the kingdom of priests that would go out to the nations of the world. But God also had another purpose, to redeem the heavenly places that Satan never knew about. You know, Satan knew about the promise of the seed, because Satan was there when God told them and told Eve. And so, but God had another purpose in the heavenly places to redeem it. That's something that Satan didn't know about. Because had Satan have known about that, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So what Paul is saying here is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to gather together in one all things. His purpose is for the earth, His purpose is for the heavens. All things are going to be gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This is what we're talking about here, that God has a purpose, that He has a will, and the doctrine that He's communicated is to accomplish that end goal. You know, God is not just up there that just letting it all go. Hey, you guys do what you want down there, and you know, if you want, you can believe upon My Son. You know, that's not the way that it is. He has a purpose and a plan for all things. And when I say plan, obviously I'm not meaning that in the superstitious way that Christianity says that God has a plan for my life. Which person should I marry? Which job should I take? I mean that God has a purpose and a plan for the body of Christ. Okay? And He says in verse number 12, here's the purpose. Again, I said it's not that God is looking today to talk about how great Andy is, or how great Joyce is, or how great Carl is, but He's looking to say, well, that would be a feat, wouldn't it, Carl? Yeah. Maybe we'll use Judy. We got a better starting point. But He says here that in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That what God is looking to accomplish is to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make His Son manifest in all things. And so when we come over here and we look at, you know, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and we talk about people who are teaching otherwise, other than the doctrine of godliness, we need to understand that what all things are working together to accomplish God's purpose. And in that is to make His Son manifest. And when He talks about the doctrine of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, and I asked you the question, who is it that we're to be making manifest? How is that being accomplished today? Is it through your fleshly good works? The answer to that is no, absolutely not. The answer is that it's God looking to make His Son manifest in you today. God was manifest in the flesh. in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that says that I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead, but I live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is what's going on today. And so the way that we make Christ manifest is by understanding the doctrine and letting His life live out through us, not a system of religious ordinances where I check the boxes and say, I attended this event, and you know, we put some smoke in the air and I walk through it, or I douse some water on me and I've walked through these steps and look at how great I am. That's not the issue. And so we have to understand this is the context where Paul is talking about these false teachers in chapter number 6. If we're going to preach a gospel, he's talking about people that are teaching otherwise. And he talks about in verse number 3, the doctrine which is according to godliness. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, if we're going to preach a gospel which is according to godliness, we must preach Paul's gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You know, God is looking to make manifest the glory of His Son. And He does it through the glorious gospel, which was committed to Paul's trust. Why is it glorious? Why is it the glorious gospel? Because He's manifesting His glory through it, through you. And that's how His glory is being made manifest. When you read through the Scripture, you always find that Satan is always trying to undermine what God is doing. When I mention that God has a purpose and God is looking to accomplish something, the same is true of our adversary. Our adversary is, the type A personality, well-planned. He's got a plan too. And he also is not just looking to, hey, maybe I'll do something over here and maybe I'll score a victory there. Or, hey, maybe I'll try to do something over here and I can get these people to be really wicked or something like that. Satan has a plan as well. And Satan is always trying to undermine what God is doing. If you want to know what God is doing, and you know what God is doing, once you know what God is doing, you know that Satan's plan is to do the exact opposite. So when you read in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, that if any man teach otherwise, in verse number 3, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If any man teach otherwise, if they're teaching a doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's Satan. Satan, you know, God's purpose was He was going to bring about the seed line. What did Satan try to do? Tried to destroy it. God's purpose, that He was going to set up His kingdom upon this earth. And what does Satan do? He tries to tempt Christ to set up His own kingdom. Satan's just a counterfeit through and through. He wants to be God so bad, but he can't. You know, Satan is just a prideful, jealous being who's wanting to usurp God, and he can't stand being second fiddle. But he'll never outdo God. He wants to set up his own kingdom, that's what he tried to do. And when God begins dispensing grace, when God turns to the Apostle Paul and starts preaching a gospel of grace and godliness, what do you think that old liar's strategy is? He's going to come along and teach the exact opposite. Now, if he can get somebody to teach the opposite of grace, what would they be teaching? Law. Works. That's exactly right. And so the thing here is that you guys who have us here in this group who have an understanding and a knowledge of what God is doing, you automatically know what Satan is doing. Even though you haven't read Satan's playbook, you know exactly what he's going to do. And so Paul warns Timothy that there's going to be men who are teaching otherwise. These false teachers are the ministers of Satan. We already covered that passage that talked about that earlier in our studies. I'm not saying that they're Satan worshipers, right? I'm not saying that they're the ones that have "I'm a Satan worshiper" on their t-shirt. I'm saying that they're Satan ministers. They're teaching the program that Satan is trying to promulgate today. That's what they're doing. What those false teachers are trying to do is to produce godliness, but it's a counterfeit godliness that man is trying to produce in himself. And I say trying because they can't do it. But that sure doesn't stop them from trying, does it? They're constantly told by the teachers of the law, "You can do it. Just a little bit better. Oh, just don't do this. You know, just come and get right and just pray it on through and you can be a more righteous person. You can overcome sin in your life," right? By just trying harder in the flesh. And you know that's a lie, because you've probably tried it just like me. The real manifestation of the glory of godliness can only be done by God Himself. And it's manifest. His glory is manifested in you when you rest in what His Son has done, understanding the doctrine and just letting that live out through you. And it's His Son living out through you. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And so there's this natural immediate consequence to these men who are teaching the law. If you're teaching the law to produce godliness, what is it that's going to be a natural consequence of that? Verse number 4 tells you what's the first thing that he says about these men who teach otherwise, that he's proud. The first natural consequence is that there's going to be pride that comes along because you're thinking that I can do it in the flesh, I can accomplish it, and here comes the pride. Verse number 5 says that they suppose that gain is godliness. Because, hey, look, if I can do it, and I'm producing something good, and I'm prideful, what should be the result of my works? Gain, right? I should see the gain of it. And boy, when the gain comes, that's just evidence that I've done a really good job in the flesh, so my gain is showing that look at how godly I am. Is that true? Is gain godliness? Of course not. Money rules this world today. And if gain were godliness, it would be all the godliest people ruling the world. But that's not what we see, is it? Of course not. So what we're doing, what these false teachers are doing, is they're perpetuating a lie that's even false on its face. But people can't help but getting caught up in the law because it appeals to them. And they like to glory in their flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at a few verses here. You know what the... Look, when we read these verses, keep one thing in mind. These people like to glory in their own flesh rather than glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to glory just like them. It's a good feeling to know you're on the winning side, right? But what are you glorying in? Are you going to come and say, "Boy, I'm going to... Look, I've seen it. I know it. I'm not just sitting here building up a straw man or some fables. I see what it's like when the religious people say they build a system based upon men's traditions that say we can do it and we can be righteous in and out of ourselves, and it's about man." They like to glory in that flesh. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 13. My point was, is as we read these verses, I want you to see, it's not about glorying in your flesh. It's about glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple point, but we need to understand that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." Here you have these circumcised people, they're teachers of the law. and they're wanting to put other people under the law, and it says, neither, they don't do it. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, they don't keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. What are they glorying in? Are they glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ? They're not. They're glorying in your flesh that, hey, these people are now under the law. We've got more people in our religion, more people in our law system, and we're trying to do it by the flesh because misery loves company, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. What is the problem with that verse that we just read? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 29, I'll give you a second to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you're glorying in the flesh, you've got a problem. Paul tells you you shouldn't be glorying in the flesh. But that's exactly what men love to do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul says in verse number 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. You notice, look back at verse number 17. I mean, he's talking about fools here and boasting. He says in verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh. Is that a good thing? He's saying, I will glory also. He's going to tell you what he's going to glory in. Paul's saying, look, there's people who are going to teach a gospel that's different from me. They're going to desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But no man should glory in the flesh. Nobody's going to be able to do that before God. And he says that there's many who do. Turn over to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. The only flesh that will ever be glorified on this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the Word became flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one we should be glorying in. And so when these false teachers are coming along, anyone today who supposes that gain is godliness is either lying or they think that they're under Israel's program where God would bless them if they were doing well and if they looked at their physical circumstances and saw that they weren't doing well, that they knew that God was cursing them. But we covered last week the verses that show that supposing gain is godliness is wrong. Gain does not equal godliness. But what does godliness equal? If you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and as you're turning there, do you remember some of the verses that we talked about that showed that supposing that gain is godliness, you remember? I mean, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy how that he says, all those who live godly, what does it say? Shall suffer persecution. You know, if you want to live godly, godliness equals persecution. Gain does not equal godliness. But I want you to notice verse number 6, of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul continues on. He's now going to switch, right? Because as is often the case in any writing or any oratory, you give one side, and he talked about the people who are teaching false doctrine. He talked about the people who are teaching otherwise, and now he's going to turn it around, and now he's going to give you the right thing. Now he's going to contrast that and give you the truth. And he says in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So the contrast between verse number 5 and verse number 6 is what I wrote on the board that I wanted you to see, is that gain is not godliness, verse 5, but godliness is gain, verse number 6. When you get to the place where you're content with God, the material gain, the worldly gain, it all just loses its luster, doesn't it? And no matter what condition or state you find yourself in, you can find yourself satisfied. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have, you know, worldly gain, but we use our gain to an end, right? It's not that we're valuing gain above God or looking towards our gain for our value or our worth, or looking at that and thinking that God is happy with me because I have money in my bank account. But we use it to a certain end. Philippians chapter 4, in verse number 11, Philippians 4:11 says, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How is it that a person who's locked up in a prison cell or has been beat to death or finds themselves with no hope of physical life because they've been put on death row and the death penalty that they're facing is imminent, can look there and have contentment and satisfaction in their soul? It's really quite simple. You know, if I were looking to myself for my purpose in life and I found myself was coming to the end, I'd be distraught. Because this is my value, this is my worth, everything is in me, and now I'm losing it all. Or if someone's riches were in, you know, their financial bank account, and then they make a bad investment, and then the bank account just goes away. What do you find people doing? Not to be grotesque, but you find people committing suicide, right? Because they can't handle what it's like to live without that gain that they once had. When in actuality, it doesn't matter what condition we find ourselves in. Because if you have the peace that passes understanding, if you have the understanding that it's Christ's life in you, guess what happens when this earthly body is done away? His glory is still going to be manifested. And nobody can stomp that out. You think about the three Hebrew children that were getting ready to be thrown into the fire. What was their attitude? Oh, woe is me. How can I glorify God if he's going to, you know, if I'm going to be killed? Or complete contentment. They said, you know, God is able to preserve us through this fire. But if he doesn't, you know this. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to bow down and worship a false God. We serve the living God. And that's who we serve today. And so, look, I know it's easy to say that, right? It's easy to look at the Scripture and say that that's what the Scripture tells us to be content with. It's a whole nother thing when you get into the details of your life and maybe the verses leave your mind and you find yourself in some circumstances and you get really down about things, right? But remember this. Remember what the whole point is that God is putting his Son on manifest. And the moment that you trust the gospel, the moment that you're changed, that purpose will forever be fulfilled in you. That manifestation of the glory of God, no matter what happens to this earthly flesh, that end will always be manifested in you. And that gain that the ignorant brethren And I don't say that mean. I say that because that's what Paul said, is that they know nothing. If you think that that gain is what's going to bring about your happiness, your contentment, your position or standing before God, do you understand then why Paul would say, as he does in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, that he is proud, knowing nothing? You literally have to have no idea about what God is doing and accomplishing today if you think that the doctrine that's going to work today is a doctrine that supposes that gain is godliness. The only gain that a saint should be looking for is what Paul talks about in verse number 2, where he talks about how we are partakers of the benefit. Now, if you have a benefit that's accrued to your account, is that a gain? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that benefit that you receive, that gain, infinite value. How can you not be content with a God who's giving you all things? You know what the person of a discontented mind says? Yeah, but I don't have that brand new car. Yeah, but I don't have this or I don't have that. The discontented mind always goes to what they don't have. And what I'm trying to convey to you this morning is that when you understand what God has done for you, your heart attitude should be one of contentment, because you understand in all the things that matter, God has given you all things. There's nothing that matters that you don't have. Therein lies your contentment. So I'll close with this. And Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's God working in the believer, not the believer trying to accomplish something in their flesh. It's Christ's life, not ours. And it's not about gain. It's about being content and resting in the position that you have in Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. And you know that. But you see how that works in all the different areas of life. Your circumstances, your mindset, and you understand, you know, it's I feel like I'm saying on one side, you know, that gain is not godliness, as in, you know, we should just be satisfied to be paupers. But on the flip side of that, in reality, we've been given everything. How can we not therewith be content? Godliness is great gain. And in a bit of that, I'm prideful in the sense of, you know, understanding what God has done. And I take pride in what His Son has accomplished. And that's where I will glory. That's where we should glory. That's where we find our gain, not of ourselves. So be careful of the false teachers. Be careful of those who would teach something where the litmus test is that gain is godliness. Now, it's very easy to see that on that board and understand that, oh yeah, that doesn't work. But then you have to have the discernment to understand all the different shapes that that teaching can take. You know, just pay a little bit more and God will be happy with you, you know. You know, plant this seed and you'll get tenfold back. Or, you know. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come before you with humble hearts, realizing everything that we've been given. Thankful, Lord, for your Son who came to this earth, who all that he endured, to have victory over death and to share that victory with us and to give us all of these gains, all of these benefits, Lord, that you've made us partakers of that benefit. But Lord, you've entrusted us with a purpose here on this earth. Lord, help us to give your word the proper place in our lives. And help us to not only understand those who are teaching false doctrine, but Lord, set our hearts on things above, to set our hearts and minds upon you and to study your word and to know that truth and to make his Son manifest in our lives today. And as this world grows darker and darker, Lord, perhaps that godliness will lead to more and more persecution. But through that, we know that we'll glorify your Son and we'll make him known. We're thankful for all you've done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.